two-part series examining the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Luke chapter 16, beginning with verse 19. Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, and joyously lived every day of his life in splendor. And there was a poor man. His name was Lazarus, and he was laid at the rich man's gate, covered with sores, and he longed to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. And besides this, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man likewise died, and he was buried. In Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And he saw from a distance Abraham and Lazarus by his side. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger into water and cool my tongue, for I am in great agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus received bad. But now he is being comforted while you are in agony. And besides all this, between us there is a great chasm, fixed, so that all those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and none may cross over there to us. Then he said, I beg you, Father, send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. I'll know, Father Abraham. But if someone was to go from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. Well, let's review just briefly what we covered last week. Pretty self-explanatory. This is the only parable that Jesus ever taught that actually mentions a man by name. Lazarus is named. Now, if you have an old King James Bible, the rich man is sometimes given the name Dives, D-I-V-E-S. But that is not a name. That was the Latin adjective for riches. But it came down into English as a name. So sometimes you talk about the rich man, the Dives, and Lazarus. And we pointed out last week that the rich man was extremely wealthy. Our English language doesn't convey the force of the language used to describe how he dressed in purple and fine linen. And it also doesn't capture quite as accurately as the Greek text does that he did this daily. He didn't miss an opportunity. Every day of his life was one of pomp and circumstance, luxurious living. If there had been a TV show called The Rich and the Famous, he would have been the guy everybody envied. And he lived in a palatial mansion. And Lazarus, who, as I said, is mentioned by name, had to have been an invalid. The Greek text says that he was laid at the gate, and the language is such that you get the impression of two people picking him up, carrying his sore, disgusting-looking body and throwing it down in front of the gate of the rich man. Now, the other thing we noticed that he wanted to eat just the crumbs that the rich man had falling off his table. And you get the impression of a dining room table. And if you have grandkids like I do, every meal we have to go clean up under the table when they're done. They'll spill everything. Well, that's not the picture here because they didn't have tables like that. You remember that in the upper room, when Jesus celebrated the Passover with his disciples, that they were reclining. And they had basically a small table, and you would recline on a pillow, and there would be food, and oftentimes the food would be dipped. Remember that Jesus said that whoever dips his bread with me is going to betray me. Well, that's the picture here. And so the guest of the rich man would be coming, and they would have their bread, and they would dip into whatever food was there, and they would take a bite. And if they bit down to their fingers, they would take what was left under the table. So it's not crumbs like breadcrumbs, but it's the leftover part of the bite they just took. And Lazarus, I would love to have that. And what happens is this man had domesticated dogs. And they would eat this. See, some people say that these were just wild street dogs. No, the dogs are in the house. They're domesticated pets. And so as the people were feasting, the dogs would be taking advantage of the food that they would be putting under there. And then when they got done eating that, they'd go outside and they would lick the sores. Evidently, not only was he an invalid, but he had some kind of loathsome skin disease that would ooze and the dogs would lick it. And this is how this poor man lived his life. And then both men died. As my grandmother was fond of saying, as sure as death and taxes. One day, all of us are going to die. Unless we're alive at the second coming, that is an inevitable fact. In fact, the book of Hebrews says it's appointed unto men once to die. And it's inevitable. You're not going to escape it. I read obituaries. Just for some reason, I'm fascinated by them. Who was this person? When were they born? What did they do? What was the cause of their death? And if you go back east, when I was going to seminary, there were churches that had cemeteries behind them. The community had a graveyard, and the people in the church would be buried there. And these tombstones are remarkable for the things that they are inscribed on them. And you get very distinct impressions of the saintliness of the person buried there. Well, notice it says the rich man was buried. It doesn't say Lazarus was buried, because Lazarus was not buried. Because he was this poor individual, his body was thrown in the dump. Burial was reserved for people who had means. Now the rich man is buried, and Lazarus is carried by the angels. It was commonly taught by the rabbis that upon the death of a saint, the angels carry them to Abraham's bosom. Now, we made the point that Abraham's bosom is also in Hades. Now, Hades is not the equivalent to hell. The King James Bible, which I love and have read it many, many times, unfortunately, sometimes translated the Hebrew word Sheol, which always refers to a place the dead are departed. And then whenever the word Sheol never is translated grave. They had a Hebrew word for that. So it's not the grave. It's some other place. And in Hades, there were two compartments. Abraham's bosom is the place of reprieve, of rest, of comfort, of consolation. But also in Hades, there is this other place of torment. Now, in the book of Revelation, we read, and I read it to you last week, that it says, after the great white throne judgment, death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. Now we have hell. Some people were startled when they tell them, hell does not exist right now. What? No, it doesn't. And hell is future. But there is a place of torment. And that's the place that the rich man awakens. And next week we'll look at it in detail. We see that he's in agony. It's a place of torment. There's flames there. And he can look across and see Abraham. Now, I'm going to point out to you there are five wrong assumptions that this man makes, and we're going to examine these one at a time. The first assumption that he makes that is wrong is he calls Abraham his father. He's a Jew. And Jews believe that by virtue of physical descent from Abraham, they were the children of Abraham. Now you remember that John the Baptist, when the scribes and Pharisees came out to him, he said, "You brood of vipers." What a good way to alienate people, call them a brood of vipers. "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Do not say to yourself, 'We have Abraham for our father,' because God is able to make these stones the children of Abraham." So the misconception was by virtue of physical descent, We have the promises God made to Abraham. Oh, no, you don't. No, you don't. Bring forth fruit, said John, that demonstrates you are the children of Abraham. Now, you remember I told you last week that Jesus told this parable because the Pharisees, in verse 14 we read, the Pharisees who were lovers of money were listening to Jesus and ridiculing him. See, they loved money. From what Hal read you this morning from Matthew 23. All the woes that Jesus pronounced upon the scribes and the Pharisees and the despicable hypocrisy. Lovers of money. And here we have an individual who was flamboyantly wealthy. Now, I told you, don't ever get the impression that the rich man went to Hades because he was rich and Lazarus went to heaven because he was poor. That's a misconception. But it is definitely true that Jesus told this parable specifically with the Pharisees in mind. I point out to you in the sermon notes that the noted German New Testament scholar Joachim Jeremias has said this is a two-pronged parable. The real subjects of this parable are the dead man's brothers who are living. They can benefit from the parable. The rich man cannot. His time has come and gone. It's irrevocably gone. There's never going to be another opportunity. So the first wrong assumption he made was that Abraham was his father. The second wrong assumption he made was that he still had this lingering idea that his previous status carried over to his existing one. Notice he recognized Lazarus. What does that tell you? That on more than one occasion he walked out and saw this poor beggar laying in front of his house and even knew him by name and did nothing to help him. So he looks up and he sees Lazarus. Now I mentioned that at this time, Hades had these two compartments. Abraham's bosom and this place of torment. And at some point, and I think it was after the resurrection of Christ, he led all those in Abraham's bosom out into his father's house in heaven. So that there is no longer Abraham's bosom as we read about it here. That has passed. You know, you read in the book of Ephesians that Christ led captivity captive. And that he led the Old Testament saints into glory. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus was transfigured in front of his disciples, the small circle of James, John, and Peter. And suddenly there were two people discoursing with him. And it's Moses and Elijah. And they were discussing what Christ was to accomplish because the fate of the Old Testament saints was likewise greatly dependent upon what Christ would accomplish for them. They looked forward to his work as we look back. So at his resurrection, after his resurrection, when he had conquered death in the grave, the saints of the Old Testament, he escorted into heaven. The fate of the rich man continues to this day. And all who die in his unbelieving condition are going to experience what he experienced. So he's giving orders. Notice he says, Father, send Lazarus. Leon Morris points out that there's a note of unconscious arrogance in his attitude to Lazarus, for he assumes that he can have the poor man sent across to do him a service. He can't. And so he gets this disturbing piece of news. Abraham says, no way, Jose. First of all, Lazarus can't go there, and you can't come here. There is a gulf established. Our English word chasm comes directly from the Greek word chasm, and it's signifying something that can't be breached, a gulf. An enormous canyon separates the two. The fourth wrong assumption. Notice what the rich man wants Lazarus to do. Go back to my father's house. Notice this rich man does not say, I don't deserve this. He doesn't complain that this is unjust. He suddenly becomes, as Edwin Lutzer puts it, interested in missions. Yes, I have five brothers. I don't want them here. You know, people sometimes get this notion, I only go to hell and have a good time with my drinking buddies. No, that's not going to happen. Hell is described as a continuation of Hades, as a place of outward torment. People have all of their faculties about them. They're sensible. They can experience pain or anguish. It is called a place of torment. And he says, I don't want them coming here. I don't want my brothers in this place. So send Lazarus. And I guarantee you, if they see a dead Lazarus come back, they'll believe him. And then what does Abraham say? They have the Old Testament scriptures that is summarized by Moses and the prophets. Now notice here, here is the key to the parable. The rich man knew about Moses and the prophets. He's a Jew. He probably went to synagogue. He went to the temple. He was a practicing Jew. But he didn't believe the things written therein. And so Abraham says, they will not believe, even if a dead man goes back. And what do we find out later? There was a Lazarus who was raised from the dead. There are two Lazarus mentioned in Scripture. This is not the Lazarus that was the brother of Mary and Martha. But he was also named Lazarus. And he was raised from the dead. And do you know what the Jews decided to do when they found out? Not only are they going to try to kill Jesus, who else are they going to kill? They're going to try to kill Lazarus. That's told to us. The Jews conspired to kill Lazarus because he was a walking miracle. Did they believe? No, they did not. So the rich man finds out that they're not going to have special privileges because they don't believe what is written in Moses and the prophets. Heed the wisdom of the great Puritan preacher Thomas Manton. He writes, I might take occasion hence to press you to bless God for transmitting such a doctrine to us and to give you a caution not to look after other revelations. There are none. Or if there were, none can be so certain and sufficient as this. Whatever is pretended as a message from God, bringing it to the Scriptures, to the law and the prophets, says Isaiah, and to the testimonies, if they do not speak according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. Some cry up the church, some cry up the Spirit in contradiction to the Scriptures. Do you take the middle course, go to the Word, open and dispense in the church, and wait for the Spirit's teaching, and whatever is pretended, if it not be according to this, there is no light in it. And if there's no light in it, no knowledge in it, there is no comfort and no light of happiness. I conclude by quoting from the great New Testament scholar R.C. Trench. He observed that we must never forget that the primary intention of this parable is not to teach the dreadful consequences which will follow on the abuse of wealth, on the hard-hearted contempt for the poor. No, no, this is only subordinately so. But the fearful consequence of unbelief, of a heart set on this world and refusing to give credence to that invisible world which is known only to faith, until by a miserable and too late experience, the existence of such has been discovered. The sins of Dives, the rich man, in its root is unbelief. A hard-hearted contempt of the poor, a luxurious squandering on self, are the only forms in which his sin assumes. The seed of the disease is within. These are but the running sores which witness for the inward plague. He who believes not in the invisible world of righteousness and truth and spiritual joy must place his hope in things which he sees, which he can handle, taste, and smell. It is not the essence of the matter whether he hoards or squanders. In either case, he puts his trust in this world. He who believes not in a God, delighting in mercy and loving kindness, rewarding the merciful, punishing the unmerciful, will soon come to shut up his bowels of compassion from his brethren, whether that be he may put more money in his chest or have more spent upon his lust. This, he writes, was the sin of the rich man. And he squanders all of his other, it is the source of all of his other sins. That he believes not in a higher world which is apprehended by faith, a world not merely beyond the grave, but a kingdom of truth and of love existing even in the midst of cruel and selfish world. And this too was the sin of the worldly-minded Pharisees. And his punishment was that he made that discovery a maturer state of things only when the share in it, once within his reach, was irrevocably gone. I oftentimes speak at our chapel for our school. We have the children from our school, grades 1 through 12. And I will tell them that on the calendar, you have a special day of the year. It's your birthday, the day you were born. You know that on that very same calendar, unbeknownst to you, is a set date of your death. The day you're now, you don't know about it, but wouldn't it be something if you could flip through the calendar and go, "Whoa, wait a minute! I've only got 2.5 more months to go." Now, some people do have the pronouncement from the medical doctor that they've only got a certain amount of time to live, and maybe 6 weeks because some incurable terminal disease is going to come. They do know that. But for the rest of us, we don't know the day of our death. Unless we commit suicide, but God forbid we should ever do that. But you have a birth date and a death date. And don't labor under the illusion, "Well, I'll put it off until then. I'll wait until a more opportune time." Or, you know, the book of Ecclesiastes says, "Do not forget your Creator in the days of your youth, when you're strong and vigorous. I'm going to have a good time, and then maybe down the road, I'll repent and get right with God." You don't know when that day's coming. It may come tomorrow. It may come later today. It's not known to you. Do not find out, as the rich man found out, when it's only too late, that you're going to perish. You know, we cite John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not" what? "Live an unhappy life, not reach their fulfillment." No, perish is the word. And that's what the rich man is experiencing. He perished in Hades. And if you do not repent and come to faith in Christ, you shall suffer the same fate. Next week we will look in detail at his awful estate. As the elders and deacons come forward now, let us be prepared to remember the Lord Jesus as he is set forth in the bread and the wine.